Thanks, Scott. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all today. Hope you're having a great weekend and that you had a great week since we've seen each other last, but it's always good to be here worshiping together and just pouring out our glory to God. You know, I was praying this morning before you all got here and just like, Lord, I just want us to pour out everything that we have in glory and honor to you, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. I just want this to be a Sunday where everybody walked through the door and just had this attitude and readiness of, I get to go worship with my friends today. I get to go worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ and just pour it out to God today. And I hope that you had that feeling as you came in today. If you're a guest today with us, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. Whatever may have brought you our way, we're glad that you're here with us. And if you haven't yet, fill out the connection card that's in front of you on the seat back in front of you. And if you're a first-time guest, take that to the hub out in the lobby, and we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thanks for being here today. And so again, we're glad that you're here today. How many of you adults, once upon a time, were a ring bearer or a flower girl in a wedding? Anybody? I tried to find a picture. I actually was one. You remember Gary and Carol Lancer? Anybody know Gary and Carol lived once upon a time? And I was a ring bearer in their wedding. I don't remember the place, location. All I remember is that at the reception or the groom's, whatever, what do you call it? The rehearsal dinner. That's what it is. The night before, that they gave me this wallet with like a cowboy on it. That's the only thing I remember. I don't know why I remember that. But anyway, I got to be the ring. I looked for a picture, tried to think where could I find one so you could get a good laugh this morning. But just imagine this face on a very small body walking down in like a blue leisure suit tux or whatever I had wearing. So I do a lot of weddings. I do more funerals than weddings, which is kind of sad. But anyway, I do quite a few weddings. And when I do a wedding, I know that everybody is just here to see the bride and groom, say their I do's, be pronounced, go to the party, and really anything that the preacher says is like, all right, we've heard it all before, just skip to the end, right? I mean, that's what you're all thinking. But as a preacher and as going through premarital counseling with these couples and spending hours with these people and just really praying and wanting them to build a foundation of their marriage on Jesus and learning how to communicate, and yes, we talk about money, and yes, we talk about that other three-letter word, and all these things that I've just been preparing for this moment, and when I do a wedding ceremony, there's two things that I just want to emphasize, but I think just flies over people's head. Number one, the most important part of the wedding ceremony to me is the giving away of the bride to the groom. I think that's the most symbolic thing that we have biblically. I think it's huge, especially for a young bride and a young groom, that a father and mother are saying, all right, we've vetted this young man, and we've been taking care of our little princess for 22 years, 23 years, and now we're ready to give our little princess over to this dude, and we're ready for him to take on the responsibilities of clothing and feeding and putting a roof over her head and all that kind of stuff. And it's just this huge moment for me. It brings tears to my eyes. Everybody else is like, well, this guy just get on with it. But it's just a moment for me. I'm like, yes, this is like a symbolic, wonderful thing that's taking place here. And then there's this other part that, again, I try to interject and make sure people understand, but again, it kind of flies over people's heads, that if you are invited to a wedding ceremony, if you attend that wedding and come in and you take your seat, the bride or groom side, and the little guy with the tux ushers you down and sits you in your seat, you are a witness. You are a witness to what these two people are making vows in front of God and to each other about how they're going to live until death do they part. Right? And if you're invited and you attend, you have a really important job that you have to stand there as a witness to what's taking place so that you can hold accountable these two people to making these vows, the vows that they made, and saying, listen, we got your back. We're gonna be right there with you. We're gonna watch over you. We're gonna help you. And yes, we're gonna call you on the carpet when it comes up. That's a really important role that I think some people take for granted. I had a friend one time. She called me. This is years ago, and she's like, "I was asked to be in the wedding, like in the wedding party, and I just don't agree with the wedding. Like they've not been, you know, they've been living together and all this stuff, and not really repentant of it or anything." And she's like, "I don't know what to do." And I would hope that all of us would have that thought when a wedding invitation comes to say, okay, am I going in approval of this wedding? Am I going as a witness to watch over and to hold them accountable to these vows they're making so that they can live this wonderful, wonderful life and marriage that God has prepared for them? So I bring all of that up because today we're going to look in Matthew 25 at this parable that has to do with a wedding. And our weddings today, something that really hit me in a podcast I was listening to several months ago, and the guy said, we read the Bible from a Westerner's mindset. We read the Bible from our culture and our upbringing. We read it from that mindset when we really ought to be trying to read the Bible from a Jewish mindset, because that's who wrote the Bible. We're Jewish people and trying to understand their culture. And so when we look at a wedding, we shouldn't just automatically think about this kind of setting, chairs, people walk in, we're in and out in an hour, we go down, have a party for a few hours, and then we're all done. A wedding in the first century would have been probably a week long. We know that there was a lot of alcohol flowing, so much so that Jesus had to provide some more of it because they ran out of it, and it's going on and on. And something else that we'll read about today in their culture when it comes to weddings is that the groom would actually go get his bride-to-be, and when he got her, at a time that nobody knew, he would bring her back, and then the wedding would really kind of get started. There would be a time of celebration, and yes, a time of that other thing that we won't talk about because there are kids in the room, and then there would be this great celebration. You guys didn't think I was funny whatsoever. You're like, well, this guy, get on with it, right? And so that's what would happen in a wedding in their culture. And so we have this parable that Jesus was teaching us, and we're looking at this series called Is He Coming Back? And the whole idea around this is that with all the stuff happening in the world, people are asking, when is Jesus coming back, or is He coming back? Putin's talking about nuking everybody, and so we're thinking, is He coming back? Al Gore's talking about a one-world bank or something like that. That's biblical. Is Jesus coming back? And so we have all these things swimming in our head, and we just want to know, when is He coming? And so in looking at Matthew 24, what's the answer that we got? Nobody knows, right? So if nobody knows when He's coming, all we can do is prepare for when He does come. And that's what Matthew chapter 25 is all about. So the first parable we're going to look at is called the Parable of the Virgins. Parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm going to read it for you real quick. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, reads like this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. So what this means is that the bridegroom is going out having his bachelor party, whatever, and at some point he's going to get his bride and bring her back, and when she comes back, the virgins are going to be there waiting. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. How many of you have ever attended a wedding that started at midnight? Yeah, me neither. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, 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 open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, if we look at the big overriding theme of this parable, if there was one thing that Jesus wanted to get across to the people that were listening through this parable, what would it be? Be ready. We can just sing an invitation hymn now, call it good. But I'm a preacher, and I got a half an hour, so we're going to go at it, all right? The whole thing is really just be ready. Be equipped. We don't know when Jesus is coming again, and when He does come again, are you going to be ready? On a scale of 0 to 10, where would you put yourself in the readiness category? I think 10 is the only acceptable answer, but where would you put yourself? We have to ask that question, right? And say, okay, if He came in the next 5 minutes, next 10 minutes, if He came in the middle of my lunch today, which could be a good or bad thing, would I be ready? Would I be ready when He came? Well, I want us to take a look at what this really teaches us about the readiness that we're supposed to have in our heart. Okay, the first thing is this. The virgin's invitation was to be light. Their invitation was to be light. Yes, they were invited to be at the wedding ceremony, but they were invited for a specific purpose. Just like when you were invited to a wedding ceremony, even though the bride and groom may not be thinking about it, you're invited for a specific purpose, to be witnesses of what takes place and to hold accountable this couple to the vows that they're making. In the same way, these virgins were invited for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to be light. that when the bridegroom came back with his bride, that there was somebody there lighting the way for people to be able to see to go into the wedding ceremony. And this whole idea of being light is not a new thing in Scripture. If you look at Exodus, the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were in bondage, captivity for hundreds of years, we've told this story a million times, and God raised up this guy named, that's just to make sure you're awake, and okay, I got a third of you, all right? Moses, right? He used Moses, and he went into Egypt, and he took the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the Promised Land, and he's trying to get them to the Red Sea to cross over to continue the journey, because Pharaoh and his guys are coming after him. And then in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." It's not unusual in the Bible for us to have this imagery that Jesus would use for the kingdom of heaven, that there would be light involved. God was the light for the Israelites to move across the wilderness and to escape their enemies that were coming in on them. Psalm 119, 105, again, another verse we've read before, and the first one I memorized as a kid. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we know that God provided light for the Israelites. God provides us a light by his word, right? And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, who's called to be the light today? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The virgins were invited for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to be a light for others to be able to see. Others to be able to see their way into the wedding ceremony, the banquet of the Lamb, if you will. That they might be able to see their way to be able to find the place where they could go in to this great wedding ceremony that's taking place. And it's just how God would have done it. Just like he did it for the Israelites, just like he's done it for you and I today by giving us his word, and just like he's calling you and I to be, just like the virgins were to be their light, we are also called to be that light. Secondly, foolishness was not knowing that light takes fuel. Foolishness was not knowing that light takes fuel. We don't exactly know why the virgins didn't bring extra oil. Maybe it was a custom to bring it at a wedding ceremony. Maybe these five were just lazy and couldn't grab everything before they left, and they got there and like, oh man, I forgot the extra. Oh, that's okay, somebody else will have some. I don't know if that was their mindset. I don't know if their mindset was, we won't need any because, hey, have you seen that bride? She's beautiful. There's no way that this guy's waiting all night to go get her. I don't know. That'll be funny later. I don't know what it was that they just didn't bring that extra oil with them, or if it's just Jesus, quite frankly, making a point. But it seems like it would probably be some kind of thing that has happened before for Jesus to use it, or for it to be an important thing that Jesus would say, let's say that five of those ladies that are supposed to light the way didn't actually have extra oil. What would have happened then? But the fact is, the foolishness that was involved with these five that didn't have extra oil is the fact that not realizing that they needed extra oil, that they needed oil to fuel their lamp. The Apostle Paul, that we read a whole bunch about in the book of Acts in our last series, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, just the first part, and I put it up there in the NLT because I just love the verbiage that they use. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." We've been called to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. Have you ever had a coach give you that speech, or a teacher on a field trip maybe, or your parents if you're going to visit some family or friends, and they say, listen, when you're out there, you're representing your family. You're representing your school. You're representing this team. And so you make sure you're on your best behavior because we want them thinking fondly of us when we leave this place, right? Have you ever had that speech from somebody? If not, you ought to, all right? Whenever we travel, wherever we go, we're letting people know the kind of people that we are. by what kind of citizens we conduct ourselves as, and what kind of pride that we're going to take in saying, when I leave somebody's house, I want them to know this about who we are as a family or who I am as an individual. And Paul said, listen, you need to conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he elaborates. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Paul spells out for us what it looks like to be citizens of heaven. He says, be united. And there's nothing that will turn off a non-Christian more when Christians don't get along with each other. Like if they see us out in public fighting, or if they come in and see divisiveness, or they hear divisiveness, nobody wants a part of something like that. And that, I think, is the biggest thing that turns non-Christians off to Christianity, is how Christians conduct themselves outside of the walls of the church. That we need to be united in how we love and how we care for one another. We ought to care for one another better than we care for the outside world, so that people will say, wow, I want to be a part of that. They really take care of each other well. That ought to be something that we strive for. Why? Because that's being a good citizen of this church, if you will, and being belonging to this community of believers to say, we're a family. We look after each other. We want to conduct ourselves as good citizens. And what did he say? He's like, don't think of others better than yourself, or don't think of yourself better than others, but think of others better than yourself. Be humble. And in Philippians 1:5, Paul said it this way, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You know what he went on to say in Philippians 2? That even though he knew he was God, he humbled himself and came to earth as a man and humbled himself to even death on the cross for our sins. That's how we're supposed to live as citizens of heaven. Living that sacrificially, that we would be willing to give our lives up for someone else. That we would elevate someone higher than we elevate ourselves. It's foolish to think that as we've been called to light the way for others to see their way into the wedding banquet of the Lamb, to find their way into heaven, that if we, as we've been called to be that light, it's foolish for us to think that it doesn't take extra fuel throughout our life to be a good lamp so others can see. It's foolish for us to think that we don't need discipleship, that we don't need to keep studying our Bible, that we don't need to keep being in Christian community. It's foolishness for us to think that we don't need those things to keep our lamp burning brightly for others to be able to see. We can't get in cruise control as Christians. We can't. If we get in cruise control as Christians, we're going to fall asleep at the wheel, and then it's going to start to go like this. And if we have one of those fancy cars, it'll start beeping, or we hit those rumble strips, or we go blah, 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 like that when we're going down the road. Yeah, that's what's going to happen in our Christian life if we don't pay attention and keep our foot on the pedal and becoming like Jesus, helping people journey with Jesus. It's an ongoing journey. And we're foolish if we think that it's not going to take more fuel every single day for us to keep our light burning. And not just for our own sake, but for the other wedding guests that are trying to find their way to this wedding supper of the Lamb. Third, invited guests will be known by their light. Invited guests will be known by their light. There's part of this parable that really disturbs me. I don't know if you caught it when we read through it or not. But if they were invited guests to come and have their lamps there when people came to light the way in, and then they went away to get something, they forgot something at home, in this case the oil. When they came back, they knocked on the door and they said, let us in. And what did the Lord say? I don't know you. Man, those are some words I'd never want to hear from Jesus. I don't know you? And we think, wait a second, if they were invited guests, or was it just a part that they were invited to be in on, to be light, and so if they weren't there for their purpose, then they didn't get to come in? And we know that the guests are known by their light. They weren't there to do the duty that they had to be a light for others to find their way in. And so it came time for them. They were late to the party. And the master of the party said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. You can't come in. You can't come in. John 1:12, when it comes to being the light that is invited to the party and being known by our light. John 1:12 says that to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Romans 10:9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. 1 John 2:9 through 11, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. When it comes to being known, the light starts to shine inside of us when we believe in our heart, we surrender in our heart, and we believe wholeheartedly and we give ourselves totally and fully to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's when our light starts to burn. We earn that right in believing in him to be called children of God. And so that light is started. And then as we live our life according to his will and we surrender our life to him, that lamp is fully burning. And as we love one another and care for one another, that flame is just bursting and getting out there for everybody to be able to see. And that's how we'll be known. That's how we'll be known when Jesus comes again to call together his own, and he's looking for the light. He's going to be looking at your heart. And if your heart has that flame glowing and burning brightly with surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you'll get in before the door closes. We'll get in before the door closes. The path to the eternal kingdom of God should be fueled by the kingdom of God alive in us now. The path to the eternal kingdom of God should be fueled by the kingdom of God that's alive in us now. I mentioned earlier with this whole wedding analogy that I was using, not sure how it landed, but we'll go back to there anyway, that when we come together, that it's the people in the that were invited guests of the wedding that are watching Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so get married here and make these vows and exchange these rings and do the whole unity, sand, cross, candles, whatever things that they do today. And you do all this stuff, and I'm saying to the people that are listening, you're witnesses, and you're here to hold them accountable. When it comes to the parable of the virgins, who's being held accountable now? It's the wedding guests. The wedding guests. You and I are being held accountable as the people to keep our light shining so that others will be able to see, so that when others see our light, they'll enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb as opposed to being darkness, where people can't see, and they're fumbling around, and worse yet, you're not even there because you've run off to get more oil for your lamp. And instead, we hear those words that we never want to hear from Jesus: I don't know you. See, when it comes to the accountability factor with the parable of the 10 virgins, it's not on the groom, because we know that's Jesus. And we know it's not on his bride, the church, but it's on you and I to keep our lights glowing and shining brightly so that others might be able to see. John 17:3 says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I want to challenge us that to know him means that we make him known. To know him means that we make him known. To know Jesus is to want to tell the world about him. To know him and just hide it under a bushel, as you talked about in Matthew earlier, that's not knowing Jesus. That's saying, okay, I want all the benefits that come with knowing Jesus, but I'm just going to kind of keep it to myself. That's not knowing Jesus. To know Jesus is to make him known. It's to let the world know that Jesus Christ is alive and that his desire is for you to come into a loving relationship with him so that you can be in eternity with the rest of us. To truly love him is to make him known. And that's the parable of the 10 virgins and what it means to be prepared, what it means to be ready. It means to have our light shining so brightly so that guests will be able to find their way to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it takes fuel. It takes continuous growth in our life with Jesus so that the light will continue shining and shine brightly so that people will be able to see and to know. I was reading in my daily Bible reading today, and so this verse isn't going to come up on the screen. It's a late edition. I really write my sermon the half an hour before you guys get here. In Isaiah 60, verse 1. And actually, if you read Isaiah 60 through 62, it talks about this whole idea of light. But Isaiah 60, verse 1 says this: "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you." Isn't that awesome? Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. In other words, why wouldn't we let our light shine for others to see? Because God has shown His glory on you and I. He has shone brightly on us simply by creating us and sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like He's shining brightly on us. Sometimes we're going through some valleys and some difficult times. We're like, "Lord, where are you? I'd kind of like to have some sunlight over here." But the fact of the matter is, just because that He created you and He loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you, that's His glory shining upon us. That's His glory shining upon us. And so arise, O Jerusalem. Arise, O church. Arise, Christian. And let your light shine before men so that more and more wedding guests can find their way into this wedding supper of the Lamb to be blessed and honored to be in the presence of a holy God. Arise. 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 Father, thank you for being the light that burns within us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for shining your light that we have to follow throughout life to keep our eyes focused on. Thank you for exposing darkness so that we can know which way to travel. And Father, thank you for the challenge and the charge of being a light for others. And Father God, my prayer is that we never get in cruise control as a Christian, but that we continue to keep our foot on the gas, that we can continue to keep that light fueled within us so that our light will shine brightly. So Father, I know that there are more people out there that if we just shared with them your love and they saw the love that we have for one another, that they have this desperate need for hope in this very hopeless world. And many of them are going to turn and repent and confess and surrender their life and be united with Jesus in baptism because of the lights that's shining within us. May it shine brightly, dear God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.